morning and happy Sabbath, church family. It sure is nice to see you all this morning on this cold, snowy morning. But that means we're 1 week closer to warm weather, too, so that's a good thing. I'm looking forward to warm weather. I'm a warm weather creature, I think, growing up in San Diego. And I love the snow when it's here, sometimes if I have a snowboard or skis or something to play on. But man, it feels cold today. I was telling everybody this morning, and when we were praying before here with the worship team, I said, it feels colder now at 32 degrees than it does when it's like 10 degrees out here. I don't know if it's the moisture or what, but I'm glad that sunshine is in the forecast for later on this week. We are finishing up today a sermon series on prayer. And for the last 6 or so weeks, we've looked at different prayers in the Bible. And there have been some interesting prayers with some bold prayers. We just finished up a prayer last week on a suicidal prayer. There's a lot of different things that people have struggled with in their prayer and in their relationship with God and how they've communicated with God. And we're going to look at one final prayer today, and this is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I was talking with my brother this week. My brother is about to become a father for the first time. His baby is due today, but I don't think it'll be born today. I think it's going to be probably later on this week. I think he's happy where he is. They're having a little boy, and from the ultrasounds, it's probably going to look just like my brother because it's got a full head of hair. My brother has black curly hair that's huge, and looking at me, you might be like, you guys are related? Because I don't have black curly hair. But in that ultrasound, you can see that it's probably going to look like my brother because it's got just a head full of hair already. And I was talking with my brother, and they were kind of rearranging their lives and getting prepared for this new little one to join. And he's selling one of his cars. They have 3 cars, and they're going down to 2 cars, and he's selling a 4Runner. And I like cars, and he likes cars, and we were talking about the cars, and he said, yeah, I've got a couple interests in my car. I've got it listed on Craigslist and on Auto Trader. I said, all right. He says, I've got an interest on Craigslist. He says, the guy said he's deployed right now on a NATO base somewhere, but he wants to buy my 4Runner. I was like, really? I was like, Dan, don't do it. That's a scam. He's like, you think so? I'm like, oh, that's textbook scam. And I know that because people have done the same thing with me. And those of you that know me know I like a good joke and a good prank from time to time, and I'll mess with these people sometimes when I realize that they're a scam. And I was looking, this is several years ago, I was looking at an RV, and it was a really good price on this RV, and so I, you know, pushed the little reply button, said, hey, tell me a little more about your RV, blah, 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 I'd like to come look at it. And the response came back and said, well, I'm deployed right now, and it's at my grandfather's house in such and such city, and starts talking about PayPal and different Western Union options for payment. And right off the bat, I was like, oh, this is a total scam right here. But a little bit of me was like, let's have some fun with this. And so I was like, well, where can I go to your grandpa's house and look at it? Where does he live? I can drive there. Oh, well, he's not here right now. And I'll say, well, what kind of payment do you, well, we could take Western Union. I say, well, could I just mail you some cash? And just to see what their response, well, I don't know, let me check. And I let them on for like a week. We went back and forth, and they just didn't know what to do with it. People are always looking out for themselves, though. More often than not, we see in the news scams, people ripping other people off, looking out for number one, not really caring about what other people have to say about it. Not really caring if they hurt somebody else. In today's day and age, it's more about what we can do for ourselves. Me first, self-preservation. We see that in the news. Bernie Madoff. Anybody know the name Bernie Madoff? Someone last week, a second person connected with his big, huge scam, killed themselves because of the reaction and the repercussions for the huge scam that they did. Billions and billions. His own son killed himself after this because of the embarrassment. And he stole so much money from people because he didn't care about them. He only cared about himself. And so much of our society today is self-centered. People do things all the time looking out for themselves. You ever had somebody cut in front of you in line? That's frustrating, isn't it? You're not sure if you should say something. They're being rude, but you're like, well, do I be rude back? And it happens subtly sometimes. You've been in a line, and someone will just kind of like ease their way in, and they'll kind of get in front of you, and in your mind you're like, what are you doing? Most of the time you don't really say that, but that's what you're thinking. And they don't really care if they're cutting in front of you. So often things today are centered around us, me first. People don't care if they hurt somebody anymore. In our own lives, we may not want to admit sometimes, but we look out for ourselves sometimes too, don't we? Sometimes we are the ones with the best ideas. Nobody has better ideas than we do. And we know everything. We don't need anybody's advice. We don't need anybody's advice. Yet the Bible talks about, a lot actually, about getting good advice. And thinking of other people first. There's a prayer in the Bible that talks about Jesus in his life and his interactions with God. And instead of putting his wants first, he puts what God wants first. And we're going to look at this prayer today in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start in verse 39. Jesus, over and over again in Scripture, asks us to look out for other people. And that's his example, too. He lives a life of serving other people, not himself. It's not all about him. It's about other people. And in this, we are looking at really a big spiritual battle here in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are two big battles that were fought in gardens in the Bible. The Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. And one person I heard said, Jesus won what Adam lost because he fought the battle on his knees. What is the situation leading up into our story today? Let me see if I have this on here. I love this picture, by the way. It shows the emotion of Jesus. Nathan Green has a way of putting emotion on the face of Jesus when he paints these pictures. What leads up to this prayer in the garden? This is coming at the end of the book of Luke, winding down on the story of Jesus. Jesus has just predicted Peter's denial. The weight of what Jesus is going to be doing here is starting to settle in a little bit. In the book Desire of Ages, I'll be quoting from this book several times. It's the book on the life of Jesus, a fantastic book. It says on page 685 that Jesus seemed to be shut out from the light of God's sustaining presence. Now he was numbered with the transgressors. I thought about that for a little bit today, or this last week. He was numbered with the transgressors. You've probably heard that idea before. He was numbered with the transgressors. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? It doesn't feel very good, does it? And as I was thinking about this, what would make me feel absolutely horrible to be associated with or feel that other people thought that I would do something like this? In my book, there are few people as despicable as those that hurt children. It doesn't get any worse for that for me. People that hurt kids are the worst, I think, because it's kids. You know, we can hurt adults, and adults have different ways of bouncing back, but kids are special. And as I was thinking about this, about Jesus being listed with the transgressors, numbered among the transgressors, I thought to myself, what would be the absolute worst way that I could be thought of? And I thought, you know, if somebody labeled me as that, if word spread that I was that, and people started to believe it, how would I feel if I was numbered with those type of transgressors? If people thought that's who I was. I can't imagine feeling any worse than having people think that was me. That I was part of the group of people that thought that was okay. I can't even imagine how I would react and respond to that. And yet Jesus now is dealing with the fact that he is listed and labeled with people like that. He feels like he's becoming what he's been preaching against this whole time. This association with sin, because he is bearing the burden of everyone's sins. He's becoming associated with the exact opposite thing that he's been preaching about for the last 3 years. Desire of Ages, again, page 686, says, he felt that by sin he was being separated from his Father, losing hope. As Christ felt his unity with the Father broken up, he feared that in his human nature he would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the powers of darkness. In the wilderness of temptation, the destiny of the human race had been at stake. Christ was the conqueror. Now the tempter had come for the last fearful struggle. For this he had been preparing during the 3 years of Christ's ministry. Makes sense, doesn't it? That for those 3 years, the devil would know there was one moment in time that he would have to go after him to make him waver and falter. Because really, it's not too late anymore for Jesus to be like, you know what? This is way too much. These people can handle and be responsible for their own sins. Still time to make that decision. He'd been preparing during the 3 years for Christ's ministry, trying to get Jesus to just slip up and mess up right at the very end and ruin everything. This is a common tactic. If anybody watches football, and anybody has seen a kicker at the very end of the game, getting ready to kick a game-winning field goal, they have a term for this. It's called icing the kicker. Anybody heard of that before? And it's a trick that coaches on the opposing team play, because and this is so much pressure, I feel so bad for kickers in this situation, because nobody can do anything, and the whole game rests on this guy's right or left foot. And if he breathes wrong, if he blinks too hard, he can lose it for everybody, and 100,000 people are going to see it, if he's lucky. Maybe 500,000 people will see it. I can remember when I was a kid watching the Buffalo Bills playing the Super Bowl, and a guy named Scott Norwood missed a game-winning field goal in the Super Bowl. Felt bad for this guy. So bad for this guy. But they call this icing the kicker, and what the coach will do is right as the kicker's about, when they're about to snap the ball, and the kicker's, he's already, you know, he does his little walk backwards, and he goes one, and he comes over two, and he gets ready to kick the ball, and everything's ready to go, and the coach on the other side is waiting, and he's already like this, and there's a referee right here, and right before, he's watching the clock, and right before they hike it, he goes, timeout. And right as the ball is hiked, there's a whistle that's blown by a referee, and the kicker, as he's getting ready, and he needs all of his focus, he's getting ready, and he hears this whistle, and what they're hoping is that he's going to miss it, and then they're going to do it again, and he's going to be a ball of nerves, because now he's got to kick a second game-winning field goal, and they're hoping that he'll be too nervous, and he'll be frustrated and mad at the coach, and that he'll lose and mess up. It's called icing the kicker. And it seems that the devil is trying to do something similar to this with Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been working at this for 3 years, planning on how he's going to craft his temptation to see if he can get Jesus to mess up at the last moment. All he needs to do is one time. Come back up here to the picture. Jesus is thinking, and he's going through all of this, and the temptations that are being thrown at him had to have been a little bit of this. Why are you doing this, Jesus? Look at the people who you're trying to save. The people that you're going through all of this for are going to deny you. They're going to deny they even know you and turn their back on you. Some of these people are going to kill you. Why are you doing this, Jesus? And that, you know, that had to, what a great argument, isn't it? Because no one really wants to do that for people who treat you like that, right? The humanity of Jesus must have looked at that and been like, they are going to do that, but I still love them. Because some of these things, you know, if you have a good friend and they don't say they know you when they're in another group of people, that hurts, doesn't it? Wouldn't that be horrible? I mean, how awful would you feel if you and I met in town somewhere? And I'm with a group of people, and you're with a group of people, and you're like, hey, Pastor Jamie, and I'm like, and you're like, hey, Pastor, how you doing? And I'm like, I don't know who that is. And I saw you yesterday at church, or today at church. And you're like, hey, what? And I just kind of walk away and like, just kind of avoid you and go out the door and just kind of gone. How would you feel? You'd be like, that guy's a jerk. What a jerk. I can't believe he, what, we're only friends here but not over there? And the devil must have been saying, these people aren't even that close to you. They don't care about you. Look over there. They're sleeping. You told them to stay up and pray. Even the closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, those guys are even sleeping. Imagine what an encouragement it would have been for Jesus to see them up praying for him. To have somebody interceding on his behalf as he goes through all of this. There's a lot on Jesus' plate as he's out there praying. A lot for him to contemplate. And he was struggling through some tough life decisions. Anybody ever had some tough life decisions that you had to contemplate? Decisions where there didn't seem like a good option? Where there didn't seem like there was anything good that was going to come up out of it? We as humans get into some pretty tough situations, don't we? We have tough decisions to make. We have things that happen in our lives that are not all that pleasant sometimes. Jesus had the same thing. How did he deal with all of this? Let's look in the Bible. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's kind of a bizarre prayer request, isn't it? He doesn't even ask them to pray for him, but he's saying, hey, pray for yourselves that you don't enter into temptation. Keep a sharp mind. In verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. Jesus is facing so much right now. Everything is starting to happen. He knows what's coming in just a little while. And he's struggling with stuff. It's okay to struggle, I think. Jesus struggled. Listen to his prayer. It's a short prayer. Verse 42. He says, Father. This is a very gentle term of endearment. Father, Dad is the way it really, it's not formal at all. I've never called my dad father. I've never been like, hey, Father, are we going to go get in the car now to go? I don't call him Father. I call him Dad. And that's what this term used in Greek means. Hey, Dad, Dad. A very close personal term, Dad. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Man, this shows us just how much Jesus is struggling with stuff. Because looking right down the barrel of this gun, Jesus really is thinking, man, if there's any other way, God, if it's your will, take this cup, take this responsibility away from me. Because he knows it's not going to be pleasant. He knows what's coming is not going to be easy. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, and this, I think we should all add more of into our prayers, these next lines. If we added more of this line into our prayers, I think it would make a huge difference in our lives. This is how Jesus finishes this part of the prayer. Nevertheless, he says, this would make it so much easier. This is what I think right now would work best. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That, my friends, is humility. That is trust in God. Because sometimes we can think that we have the best solutions. Jonah thought he had the best solutions. A lot of people in the Bible have prayed and thought, this is really the way we should do it, God. Even Jesus here is saying, boy, if you could take this, if we could do this a different way, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus took the whole situation and completely entrusted it to God. Do we sometimes start to lose faith and trust in God when our prayers don't go as we've thought they should go? I've had prayers that I've prayed that I knew had the right outcome. At least I thought I knew they were the right outcome. In my mind, they were the right outcome. And I thought to myself, there's no way that God could have any other outcome than this. And yet, God's outcome wasn't what I thought it was. And unless we have this type of a reaction, this type of a prayer and trust, we run the risk of getting angry at God. Of losing trust in God and thinking God doesn't really know what he's doing. Here, Jesus puts everything in God's hands. Not my will, but yours be done. As you pray, think about these words this week. When you have some quiet time with God, think about these words. When you're struggling with something, when you're praying for someone, something at work, whatever it is, you'll be surprised at your outlook on the whole situation when you end your prayer with these words. Here's what I think, God. But I'm giving you this whole situation. And I'm okay with whatever you're okay with. Because God has your best interest in mind. God wants, the Bible tells us that God wants good in your life, doesn't it? God doesn't want bad stuff in your life. We live in a world where there bad stuff happens, but it's not from God. Sometimes these things can turn into a blessing, though. I've noticed that in the Bible, God is a master at turning a bad situation into something beautiful. We see right after he prays this, verse 43, it says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Let's read a little bit about this in the book, Desire of Ages. It says, the heavens opened up, a light shone forth amid the stormy darkness of the crisis hour. And the mighty angel who stands in God's presence, occupying the position from which Satan fell, came to the side of Christ, Gabriel. Now, we have to picture in our minds, because we can't see all this stuff behind the curtain. But as Jesus is in the garden there, there are lots and lots of angels very interested in what's going on right now. I don't think there's anything going on in heaven other than watching what's going on right here in this garden. I don't think probably there's very many fallen angels that aren't paying attention to what's going on in this garden. Because everything in our universe revolves around what's happening in this garden right now. And I find it very interesting that Gabriel, Lucifer's replacement, comes down, breaks through the visible barrier. I've always wondered how angels do that, how they can go from invisible to visible. I don't know how that works, but it's pretty cool. And Gabriel shows up to encourage Jesus. It says, the mighty angel who stands in God's presence, occupying the position from which Satan fell, came to the side of Christ. The angel came not to take the cup from Christ's hand, but to strengthen him, to drink it with the assurance of the Father's love. You see, this is the beauty of the God that we serve. That when you are going through your own Gethsemane experience, when you're going through the toughest time in your life, when you have no solutions for the problems that you're looking at, you don't know what to do, God's not going to necessarily just swoop all of your problems away. But he might do something like this. And he might show up in the pages of Scripture that you're reading. He might show up in a little nudge. He might show up in an audible voice. But God will be right by your side to lift you up, to encourage you, and to help you make it through whatever it is that you're going through. I love that Gabriel shows up here. He shows up, and I wish I could have heard exactly what's said, because it just said he appeared and strengthened him. Now these two know each other, right? You're talking creator and created. His right hand when he was in heaven. Jesus and Gabriel are buddies. And Gabriel shows up. And I wonder if he put his arm around him or what he did. What he said. What he reminded him of. Jesus, remember the plan. Picture all of the faces that this is going to matter for. Look down the road, Jesus, at the difference this is going to make for all of humanity. You can do it. You can do it. Even though the Father feels far away, he couldn't be more proud. He's close. It says he showed up to strengthen him. And my friends, if you are going through something tough in your life, the best place that you can find strength and encouragement is right here. Spend some time in God's Word. Then get down on your knees and talk to him. And let that still, small voice encourage you as you're going through your journey here on earth. The angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then the sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I remember reading this as a kid and thinking, wow, that's incredible. You know, that's an actual medical, it happens. People can sweat blood. I forget the term of it. But I was looking it up this week, and it says that when people are under immense stress, that sometimes, it's very, very rare, but sometimes people can actually sweat blood. The capillaries burst, and blood comes through the pores as a response to stress. And here Jesus starts just, he's under so much pressure that he starts sweating blood. And when he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you asleep? Rise up and pray, unless you enter into temptation." Jesus' prayer here is one of my favorite prayers in the whole Bible, because it helps me know how to pray a little bit more when I'm going through tough times, when I don't understand what's going on in life. I can put it all in the hands of my very capable God. The same God who parted the Red Sea can handle my problems. The same God who sent fire from heaven on Mount Carmel can handle your problems. The same God who raised Lazarus from the dead can take care of anything that we are going through here in life. His hands are the best hands that we could possibly be in. And even though we may not understand what we're going through, sometimes it's best to just not try and figure it out. And just say, "Lord, I'm turning this over to you. Take care of me." And end it with, "But not my will, but yours be done." There's a guy who was out, and he'd been shipwrecked on an island, the story goes. He'd been shipwrecked, and he went around, and he gathered as many things as he could possibly find to help him survive. And he built a little hut out of palm leaves, had all of his stuff in this little hut. Reminded me of that, what was that, Castaway, I think it was the name of the movie with Tom Hanks. And this guy was out there, and he was all by himself, and he was learning how to survive, and he had all of his earthly possessions in this little hut that he had built. And he had plenty of time on his hands, because he's alone on this island, and he would pray. And he would ask God, "God, help me. Send somebody to save me. I don't want to die on this island all alone." And he kept praying and he kept praying and was learning how to live on this island. One day he was on the other side of the island from where his little hut was. And he saw some smoke coming from that side of the island. And he'd made fire and he kept coals right there just so he could cook and have heat in the evenings. And right away, as soon as he saw the smoke, he knew that his hut was on fire. And everything that he had to survive was in that hut. So he took off, ran across that island as quickly as he could. And he came up to where his hut had been, and sure enough, it was up in flames. Huge flames going up in the sky. Smoke from the flames going up into the sky. And he dropped to his knees in utter defeat and said, "Why, God? Why is this happening to me? I prayed for a rescue. I didn't pray for more problems. Why is this happening to me?" He sat there and watched everything go up in smoke. Later on that day, he heard a loud horn blow. He kind of looked up, "What in the world?" He got up and he ran out to the coast. And right there at the coast was a boat. And people were coming ashore with the boat. And a big smile came on his face. And the people came to shore and he's like, "Hey, how did you guys find me?" And they said, "Well, we were going a totally different direction, but we saw smoke coming up from your island. We thought it was a distress call. So we came over to check it out." And what he had thought was the absolute worst calamity in his whole life ended up being the best thing that could have happened to him. But you see, he didn't see it right then when his hut was going up in flames. But somebody else could see it. And it's what saved his life. You see, friends, in our life, there's going to be a whole lot of things we don't understand. We're going to endure pain, disappointment, sadness. We're also going to have victories, and those are always good too. Obviously easier to go through. We're not always going to be able to explain everything. We're not going to be able to explain why things happen. What we can do is we can trust our lives into the God who can see far beyond what we can see. We can trust our lives to the God who knows way more solutions to our problems than we could ever imagine. I love the saying, and I can't remember what book it comes from, but it says, God has 1,000 ways to solve our problems of which we have no idea. As you continue in your prayer walk with God, I encourage you to add this line from Jesus' prayer to the end of all of your prayers. Most of the time, my prayers involve my will being done. Let's maybe change it up a little bit when we pray. And as we pray and we talk about what we think maybe even Jesus did here, Jesus said, look, this is a tough road. I'd rather not. But not my will, but yours be done. Whatever that will is, not my will, but yours be done. My challenge to you is to start ending your prayers with that. See how it affects your own outcome. I would venture to guess that the more you say that, the more your faith in God will boost. That you will start trusting God a little bit more with your life. Trusting Him a little bit more in the areas where you struggle in trusting Him. Let God take care of the things that we can't understand. Because those are the best hands that you could be in. Because no matter what we go through here, God has something just beyond the horizon that will blow your mind. And all of these things that we go through down here will seem like a distant memory because He's made everything right. We're going to close with a song today and invite our worship team to come back up. The song is Lead Me to Calvary. And as we sing this song, I want you to just think about the example of Jesus. Think about what Jesus means to you. Think about what He went through for you. Think a little bit about His example to you. And may the words of this song encourage you to be more and more like Jesus. And as we finish this prayer study, may our prayers reflect the prayers of Jesus and full trust and commitment to God. Let's stand as we sing. You would like to spend a little bit of extra time in prayer today, about 15 minutes after our church service is done, and just about 15 minutes from now. We're going to be meeting back in the back room, right back there in the back of the sanctuary. If you'd like to just spend some time alone with God, if you want to pray with some other people and have someone, or else have someone pray for you, I invite you to come out there in about 15 minutes or so and just meet there in that back room. And there will be some other folks there to join you and to pray together as well. But as you pray this week, ask God what He wants. And try and work it out in your heart that whatever He wants will be okay with you. That's one of the biggest things in our walk with God, is if we don't get our way, can we be okay with that? Let's end our prayers from now on with not my will, but yours be done. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, thank you for your example in prayer. We've been going through a lot of different prayers here in the last several weeks and learning how people interacted with you. And each one of us interact with you in different ways too. And Lord, as we continue on our journey in life, there's some of us might be going through just gut-wrenching times right now. Some of us may have that coming soon. Maybe we've just come through some of that. But Lord, help us to have the faith and trust in you that you can take care of us no matter what. Help us to always be reminded, Lord, that even though we can't see maybe some of the solutions to our problems, that you can see just over the horizon and you know what's coming. Remind us of what's coming as well, Lord, and that promise that you will make all things new, that our problems will be gone someday. The things that we struggle with here on earth will be no more. Help us to be able to look towards that horizon and be reminded that we can have faith in you because you've taken care of things for us. As we struggle sometimes here on earth, Lord, with the things that we go through, help us to have the same attitude that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. And may we also say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done in our life. Is our prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.